And we really, the overall subject matter that we're after here is the spiritual gifts. And remember, we did see verses. I have shown you verses that is called the thing of, as a result of grace. It's a free gift. And then we saw in the first chapter of Romans the two terms put together, spiritual gifts. And we're spending a lot of time on the temporary or intermediate gifts, transitional gifts, because those are the ones that are the most misused, misunderstood, and we want to spend some time on that. Before we look at the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word and get our minds so that we see truth from Him, which is, by the way, the only source of truth. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We realize that You are the source of truth and that the way You speak to us today is through Your Word, and we are only measuring up to what You want to communicate or the concepts You want to communicate when we accurately represent what's in Your Word, and we don't impute or transfer those kinds of things we want to see, but we look for what Your Word really says. And we thank You for the ability that, along with the Holy Spirit, the divine teacher, we can think those thoughts and see those things that You're communicating to us through Your Word, and we'll be giving You the thanks. Amen. Now, in this concept, I want to do a little review of spiritual gifts. We saw that there are little background, that there are two sets of apostles. There's the apostles to the Israel. Now, the word apostle means sent with a commission. And the apostles to Israel did not have a gift, but they had a commission. This is important. The apostles to the church, which are also numbered 12, had a spiritual gift. We find that in 1 Corinthians. Now, I hope everybody remembers, I've been told, I've been hammering this, that the only place we find the gift of tongues is in 1 Corinthians. That's because when tongues is used in Acts 2, it's a sign that now the Holy Spirit has been sent. Peter interprets that for us. It also indicates that now revelation will come in another language than Hebrew or Chaldee. But no longer are just the Jews going to be receiving revelation from God, which is an important thing. In Acts 10, it shows that Gentiles could get the Holy Spirit like they did at the beginning in Acts 2. In Acts 19, it shows that the disciples of John are now folded into the New Testament, and John's commission and his disciples are no longer relative because they're not preaching the kingdom of the heaven is at hand anymore. Now it's the kingdom of God. So when we come to 1 Corinthians then, you can divide gifts, spiritual gifts, differently. Peter in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, or 11 and 12, divided into speaking gifts and ministering gifts. And for our purposes, when we look at 1 Corinthians, which is the only place we find the gift of tongues, and remember, I could show you 20 verses that show that the word tongue in the New Testament means language. And if anybody ever asked you, I'm going to show you how to be a smart aleck like me. If anybody ever asked you if you believe in tongues, all you say is, I can't speak without one. And it just means communicating in a language many times. Like there's several places where it says he spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue. And that, so it's the pictorial way of the original language talking about what language is. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, this is a pivotal passage. Because remember, the reason we only find the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians, we don't find it anywhere else, is because they were misusing it. So we go to 1 Corinthians to see how Paul's going to correct them. And in that correction, when we get to the 14th chapter, we'll see that there's some things they weren't doing. But we don't go to 1 Corinthians to see how the Corinthians were doing it to do it that way, because they were doing everything wrong. If you don't believe that, read the third chapter in the first couple of verses where he really You don't get it in English, but in the third chapter, when he calls them babbling babies spiritually, that's not saying that they're very acute or very articulate in a spiritual manner. He's saying that you can't even put words together. You're babes. You're not even able to have a sentence or even possibly one word spiritually. So it's not a compliment. It's not a compliment. But in 1 Corinthians 13, I just want to look at two verses very quickly in review. And that would be in verse 8. Because we're just, now remember, the reason we're looking at tongues this long, we're going to take them as, I don't have the list in front of me, but we're going to take this as a representative, because we have it in this passage, of all the temporary or transitional gifts. Now, the reason they're temporary transitional is because there was no written revelation completed. And this is very important. When you come to 1 Corinthians 13, and I've said it enough, I think it sticks in your mind. I want you to think mode or method of revelation. Revelation means truth from God. And that's in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love, the divine quality of love, never falls. But whether they be prophecies, now we're going to see back in the 12th chapter, those twice listed as a gift, or they shall fail. Now here's where we're going today. Whether they be tongues, they shall, and this is a future passage, they shall be caused to cease. Now when will tongues cease? We go down to verse 10, and we find out when tongues cease. Now remember, though, that they shall cease in the last third of verse 8 is the same word done away in the original language. They just translated it two different ways. So I'm going to change it to cease just so it sounds like it's talking about the same thing. Verse 10. But when that completed thing, now the completed thing is the written word. I'll show you that in a minute. That completed thing is come, then that which is out of a part, which is in this context tongues, we're not going through all the verses, but in this context tongues, shall cease. And they translated it done away, but that's shall cease or done away is the same word as shall cease. He looks just like his dad now. That was a compliment. I had to look twice. I thought, man, I thought Jeff has lost a lot more weight. What? Well, little age difference. But he brought the right child home is the point I was making. Ship off the old block and all that stuff. Okay, I didn't mean that negatively at all. Okay, so the point is that tongues in a proportionate manner will begin to cease, this is the language, as the written word is completed. Now, this will help you with a verse over in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Same co-author, same two co-authors. In verse 16, you have a word, and I'm going to translate it differently than your King James, that Paul coins, meaning he took, kind of like I do sometimes, he took, although mine is illiterate, his was God-breathed, but he took some words that were in the language and he put them together that nobody that we can find in any written Greek did. And here's what he said. All scripture. Now, the word for scripture here is graphē. And if you really translated it correctly, although scripture is a good term, he says all the written things from God, and the reason we know that is because of the next phrase, are God breathed. Now we have verses back in 1 Corinthians 2 and over in Peter that say the way this happened is that the Holy Spirit took the human author, bore him along using the human author's vocabulary and experience, but bore him along to write exactly what God wanted written. That's what this means. So over in 1 Corinthians 13, as this written word of the New Testament is being completed, proportionally, and if you graphed it, the written word completed, then the temporary or intermediate or transitional gifts are going to phase out. That's the language. And very important that we understand that. Now, before we get into today, I want to talk about tongues, plural, and tongue, singular. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And we want to look at verse 10. This is how the Holy Spirit dispenses gifts. In a minute, I'll get into how all three persons of the Godhead are involved in spiritual gifts. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 12. And to another individual, that's the word, it's a singular, the working of miracles. And to another individual, I'm adding the word individual because another of the same sort is singular, prophecy. And to another individual, the discerning of spirits, we'll be touching these later. And to another individual, different kinds of languages. So what it's saying here is that if a person in 2,000 years ago had the gift of tongues, that's why it's plural, he could speak multiple languages that he didn't speak prior to salvation. But when we go over to the 14th chapter, when Paul is giving an example of using the gift in the 14th chapter, in the 13th verse, wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that there be one there to interpret. We'll get to that eventually when we get to the 14th chapter. I should mention that's one of the two proofs that these were not gifts of tongues in Acts 2, 10, and 19 is because there everybody spoke in a foreign language and even in a foreign dialect. And the second proof, and here I just showed you a verse that not everybody had the gift of tongues, although we got a couple more. And the other proof is that there was no interpreters. They didn't need interpretation over in Acts 2, 10, and 19. But in Corinth, they needed an interpretation. I believe that's how it should be, interpretation, not translation. But the point is, if, for the sake of argument, in a charismatic church, everybody thought they should speak in tongues, have they read 1 Corinthians? And the answer is no. Not only did they not understand they were transitional gifts, but even if hypothetically they were existent today, not everybody would be doing the same thing. And in 1 Corinthians 12, what that would be is saying everybody's a foot or everybody's an ear or everybody's an eye. And 1 Corinthians the 13th or 12th chapter delineates that that's not true. Now, at the bottom of page 5, we got three things that I want to, because this is necessary when we talk about tongues. And I know I've repeated this before, but it's very important. I gave you the verses. What is it? 6, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. In chapter 14, the authors added the word unknown. And if you have a legitimate Bible of any translation, if it has the word unknown, do you see it's italicized? That means they added it. So what I have asked you to do, and I've even provided archival pins if you need them, is to cross that out, because it ain't there. Do you know that just understanding that, you get rid of a lot of craziness in the church today, in the charismatic circles? The second thing that we see there that they did wrong is in the second verse of the 14th chapter. Now, we've spent a lot of time on this. I'm just reminding you of this, so I'm not going to prove it today. But in the case, which is in the original, and we went into English examples, it cannot translate it that tongues are talking to God. People come here and that's, and then they think they're talking to God. That's not what it's about. It should be either that they had this ability to speak the language by God and not by men. The preposition there is wrong in the King James. And we showed you where the Holy Spirit gives them and their empowerment, and it's not of God. And he tells us about six times in the 1 Corinthians that the spiritual gift is not the one that you pick. It's one God gives you, and it's one that God the Father empowers. So that is an important thing. The third thing, and we might get to it today, is the last verse in verse 12. And we should get to it today, Lord willing. The last verse in verse 12, verse 31, has to be interpreted within the context. In this context, in fact, the verses we use all the time, verses 12 and 13, where we're all baptized in the body of Christ. And by the way, your mom came up with something I didn't emphasize, but I alluded to. At the last part of verse 13, it says we have all been made to drink of one spirit. What that means is you don't get any more spirit than I do. I don't get any more spirit of you. We all get the same quality of that baptism, which is kind of neat because it fits in the context. Because in the context, no one gift is more important than the other, although some in my parlay are more showy than other gifts. And we'll see in the King James, some are more comely or easy to see, but they're all as valuable and important. So when we get to verse 31, we want to translate that verse because it has in that context. So now that brings us to we were going through where I think it's point nine. No, yeah, it's point nine. No. Point 11 on your outline. Did you still have one of these? You want one? The reason I'm pushing this, let me tell you why I really want everybody to have one of these. Well, not that I spent time doing it, but this. All 13 of these in this list, any one of them, if you understand them, disprove how people use tongues today. So you could just take any one of them, but we don't have to have one of them. We got 13, if you see the point. So I think it's probably a good point of reference in that sense. Now, we're on number 11. And what we're doing is we're working through a section where Paul and the Holy Spirit are describing how the church, and here it's a local expressing church. Let me prove that. Let's prove that. Over in the 14th chapter, I think we can do this very quickly. It should be. There it is. Verse 23. Therefore, the whole church come together. So this is an important concept I forgot to mention. Chapters 12 through 14, when he talks about how to use tongues, are talking about in a church service. Now, remember, this church is unique in that their pastor left. That's in the 16th chapter. Apollos said, you guys are clowning around so much, I'm out of here. Acts 19:1, Apollos is over in Corinth. 16th chapter, 1 Corinthians, he leaves because they're acting up. So when we come here, people are trying, and this is part of the background we need to the 12th chapter, people are trying to fill the vacuum of no spiritual leadership, no pastor. That's why there's no pastor mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And they all want to be in a leadership position. All want those showy gifts. That is really the true context of verses 12 and 13, which we use for many other things, but that's the context of it. It's a correction. And in verses 15 through 19 or 20, he's saying you can't just say, I don't like the part I am, and we're going to see a part of a part. I want to be another part. That the whole body functions as a unit. Remember, it goes back to Genesis 21. The body of Christ, which pictures the church, is an extended metaphor. the body of Christ can be many and one at the same time. That's a unique concept. How is the body of Christ many? Many members. How is the body of Christ one? One body. So now that brought us down to verse 21, which I said it is a very powerful verse. And this is a verse that just kind of awes me and humiliates me at the same time. I'm going to read it. And then we'll get into the verse 22, which is new for today. The eye, now this is the picture, the extended metaphor of the body of Christ, cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head. Now I told you that's a capital H, because what he's saying is Christ is, let's do it this way. If I came here to speak and I had really good information that I'd looked at scripture and there was nobody here, it would be a useless speaking. I think it would be fruitful if just one person's here, but if nobody was here, it would be useless. God the Son, in the realm of his humanity, as the head of the body, has to have, in terms of the church, has to have the body to function. A head has to be head over something. So it's an inner, this is very important that you stay in his humanity. In the realm of Jesus Christ's humanity, he has chosen to be dependent on humans to function as a whole. So in that sense, but he's still the head. Don't get that wrong. But in that sense, even as the head, he's dependent on the other parts of the body, just as the other parts of the body are dependent on him. That's verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, neither can the head say to the feet, this is an ellipsis, I have no need of you. This is very humiliating. When we do not act like we should as Christians, we're failing the head. Because in the realm of his humanity, he has chosen to subjugate himself to the body and be interdependent to us. And we should be subject to the head. Let's put it this way. If I'm walking down the street and my foot wants to go this way, but my head says it should go straight ahead, I get a little upset with my foot. That's the picture here. I wanted to spend some time on this to show you some verses that have to do with Christ being the head of the body. Now, if you go over to Ephesians, this would be a cross-reference. Same two authors, human author and divine author, in Ephesians. I didn't write that down, but I think I can get it. We have in the it should be right there. Let's see, Ephesians. Well, I know it's over in the fifth chapter. Over in the fifth chapter, in the 23rd verse, the fifth chapter in the 23rd verse of Ephesians, you have, for the husband is a head of a wife, even so, or as also is Christ, the head, capital H, of the church. And he is the Savior of the body, and that's talking about in the future tense. Christ is our Savior in a future tense. In that passage, there's another place in Ephesians. Oh, there it is, Ephesians 4:15. Back in Ephesians 4:15, but truthing it by love, Ephesians 4:15, may grow up into him, capital H, in all the previously mentioned things. Who is the head, capital H, even Christ? So Christ is the head of the body. Now, two more verses over in Colossians, because we want to put a bunch of truth together. So Christ is the head of the body. The body is the church. Let's put those together. Over in Colossians, the first chapter. Let me get that. I don't know what happened. I thought I wrote this down somewhere. Colossians, the first chapter. And we want to look at the 24th verse. Colossians, the first chapter in the 24th verse. Not who, but I now rejoice in my sufferings for you all, and I fill up that which is lacking regarding the tribulations of Christ in my flesh for his, capital H, body, capital B, sake, which body is the church. So here we have the truth. The head of the body is Christ. The body represents what? The church. Now we're going to be careful with this because there's some denominations get this wrong. All Christians from Pentecost, Acts 2, up until the rapture are the church. Keep your finger here because we're coming back to Colossians. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we want to look at verse 27. Now, this is a place that if you need a pen, I'll give it to you. The mixes people up here. There's a whole denomination that think that, and I can't remember if my beloved Southern Baptist did this, but some of them did. A lot of churches think that that church is the body of Christ. We never say that if we're accurate with language. Now watch how I read this verse. I'm in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you at Corinth are a quality, not the body of Christ, even members out of a particular. We'll get back to that verse. We haven't got everything out of that verse yet. But the point is, every Christian from Pentecost, Acts 2, up to the rapture is the body of Christ. But when churches are meeting together, Paul is going to say that each individual church is a local expression of that body and operates like a body, but it's not the body. Got it? So is this church the body of Christ? No, it's a body, a local expression of the body of Christ, which is unbound by time and space. Hope we got that. Now, you thought I forgot, but we're over in Colossians and we're talking about Christ being the head of the body. Colossians, the second chapter, and then the body to represent the church. Colossians, the second chapter, verse 19. Not holding the head. And here the King James got it right. You see how they have it, capital H. That's Christ. And then it goes on to talk about the body, and the head sends nourishment down to the body. Now we know that the head, Christ, in terms of the body, Christ is the source of all things in that body, and he sends that nourishment down via the Holy Spirit. So there's two persons involved with that. Now that brings us back to 1 Corinthians 12. Let me do one other thing before we get a new verse. All three persons are involved in spiritual gifts and involved in the body of Christ. Let me give you the verses. Now, I'm going to give them to you specifically having to do with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, this is our context we're in, verse 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into the body, the one body. And then it goes on down to verse 18. But now hath the God, the in the original goes back to previous mention, talking about the Holy Spirit. This is one of the places we can prove that the Holy Spirit is God. One of them. So the Holy Spirit, verse 18, set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him, as it was his desirous will. So who puts you in the body of Christ? According to Scripture, I just read it to you, the Holy Spirit. Who gives you your spiritual gift when you're born again? The Holy Spirit. That's Titus 3:5 and here. But the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons. Now, we've already shown you that the Holy Spirit gives you your gift. The gift is related to who's the headquarters of this gifting and directs the gifts as to how they should be used. The head. And who's that? Christ. We've already proved that. Now let's show you the Father's involvement in our spiritual gift. That's over in verse 24 of the 12th chapter. The word tempered here means blended. So the actual gift you have is the gift that is the most perfect in design for you. If I was given some other gift, it wouldn't be designed. Well, that's not even possible. It's not even hypothetically possible. God, knowing the past, present, and the future all at the same time, and knowing every detail about me, He knew what gift to give me. He knew what gift to give each individual. This is important to the 12th chapter. And He gave you the gift you should have. And we shouldn't want gifts that we don't have. That's what their problem was. They wanted all the showy gifts. But verse 24 is where you get God the Father. For our comely, we'll come back to this if we ever get back to that line. Our comely parts, there's a subject embedded in the verb, have no need, that's a need to honor. But the God, that's God the Father, tempered or blended the body together. So here's the picture. Christ is the head of the body. The Holy Spirit is the one that puts you into that body and gives you your gift at regeneration. He borns you again, so to speak, or you're born again by the Holy Spirit. But the design, the actual mix of how the body works, the design is God the Father. Now, over in the same chapter, over in verse 6, it's God the Father that energizes your gift. What I'm trying to show you is just like almost every major doctrine, all three persons are involved. 1 Corinthians 12:6, and there are diversities of operations, but the same God. Now, here's what Paul and the Holy Spirit are trying to tell those at Corinth. Look, people, you got God the Father made this design. Why are you trying to go outside of His design and get a gift that He didn't design for you and mix you in the body where you are best fit? Why are you going against the Holy Spirit who gave you your gift and you're trying to get a gift that the Holy Spirit didn't give you? I'm going to show you when we get to chapter 14 that some of them were faking tongues, which means this is a hypothetical that cannot happen. If I should start speaking in a language that I had never spoken and I didn't have the gift of tongues, that and I had that supernatural, not everything supernatural is from God, power to speak that other language, who do you think that supernatural power comes from? It comes from Satan. We find that over in the 2 Corinthians, where they were so good at counterfeiting, the actual word counterfeiting is used that we would translate counterfeiting. There was people at Corinth that were so good at counterfeiting gifts that they could counterfeit apostleship, and the people at Corinth thought that the fake apostles were the real apostles. Very interesting. And I've got, when we get to the 14th chapter, I'll show you where there were some faking tongues. Well, that makes sense, because every time Paul talks about how they're using tongues at Corinth, it's wrong. So don't go to Corinth and find out how to use them, unless you see the part that Paul is talking. Now that brings us to verse 22 of chapter 12. We're going through this section because remember this is the background to the 14th chapter when we get there. And the 14th chapter will describe exactly how tongues should be used. Tongues should be used in order. They should be used in the service. They should always reveal something. They should be in a foreign language other than Hebrew so that people know that the Gentiles are now in the place of blessing. And they should reveal New Testament truth, and there should be somebody there not to interpret the language but to interpret the meaning of what is being said in this legitimate foreign language. Okay. Verse 22 of the 12th chapter. Nay, much more those members of the capital B body, which seem to be more feeble or weak. This is the idea of weak. Now, this word seem is very important. You don't get it in the English, but the word seem in 22 is the same word think in verse 23. And this is the idea of humans supposed based on their facts. Now, what we're going to see in verse 23, 24, and 25 is that the human facts are wrong, that they had ought to go with God's facts. Hence, when I was talking to the kids in Sunday school, there's no such thing as alternate truth. You can't have your truth, you have a different truth, and you have a different truth. There's only one truth. The one truth in these three verses we're going to look at comes from God, not from men. So the words seen there, which I'm going to translate suppose, based on faulty information, set you up to see that the humans are making false assumptions. Let's go verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body, talking about individuals within the body and the local expression here, which seem to be more weak or feeble, are necessary. So from a human point of view, they would say that the speaker is the most important. And here you have multiple gifts speaking. From God's point of view, he says, wait a minute, if you're speaking and there's nobody to speak to, how is that more important? You see, so this is a human, the scene here, or suppose, is a human point of view. Verse 23. And those members of the body, capital B, which we seem, now the we, Paul's including himself with the reader, to show this is a human point of view, to be less honorable. Now that's the human point of view, upon which we humans bestow or place around or clothe more abundant honor or value. Now the point of it here, I hope you get this. Humans think there's more valuable to this gift, that gift, this gift, that gift. And here I'm calling them showy gifts because we have a list of them down in verse 29 through 31. And from the human point of view, they're showy. And from God's point of view, the ones that aren't showy are just as valuable. Whose truth is the truth here? God's. Verse 23. Upon these we think to be less honorable, we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts, the unattractive parts have more abundant, pleasant to look at. So what Paul is saying, that we should place around the ones that are not as high a profile, that they have the same importance. Now watch, the reason Paul's saying that, verse 24. For our comely parts we have no need to give honor. What he's saying here, and I'm translating our interpreting, it'd be a better term. The word comely here is as showy, because I've read that list down verses 28 on, and where he gives the order, and they're all high profile gifts. So we're called those showy. For our showy parts we have no need. Need of what? To honor. Why? Because people do that naturally. Most churches are run off the personality of the pastor. That's why they all demand to run the business meeting, keep track of it. But what they should be run on is the truth from Scripture, which has many vehicles, one of which is the pastor. But God, verse 24, but the God the Father, has blended the body together, having given more honor to the part which lacked comeliness, is the deal. So here's the deal. Men look at this list of all the showy gifts. I'm calling them that. You can call them high-profile gifts, dramatic gifts, whatever you want. And men say, what he's saying is we don't have to give them more honor because people already do that. But from a human point of view, those gifts, the person who just sits and listens and prays when they get home for other Christians and does little things that nobody knows for other Christians, that gift is just as important as the ones you see. That's very, very important. Now, the reason I know they were following after individuals is because I know this context. Let me go back and prove that what I was saying was true. Go back to the third chapter, the fourth verse. This is human, non-spiritual activity in this context. Third chapter, fourth verse. So one says, I'm of Paul. Now, Paul, do you think Paul wants people to say, I'm of Paul? No. And another says, I am of Apollos. Well, if you say that God says this because Rich Schaefer says that, you displease me. If you say God says this because 1 Corinthians da, 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 verse says this, you please me. That's what Paul is saying. So when he gets over here in the 12th chapter, same letter, he's saying, you guys, don't just give your honor or your value to these showy gifts. And by the way, the ones you think are the most dramatic, speaking in another language that you never spoke before, is way down in the order of gifts. Let's look at that, verse 28. And he was set some in the church. Do you see the word first? Do you see the word first? Then if you add it, second prophets, third teachers, then fourth would be miracles, then fifth would be healings, sixth would be helps, seventh would be governments. And what's the eighth one down in the list? El Tongos. Or would it be Los Tongos? They get it all out of order. It's all out of order. Verse 25. There should be no schism. The word schism means divide away. Now, over in the third chapter, those were divisions. They were a division within the whole. But here, the schism is you can't break out of the body. And the picture here, get the picture. You got it back in verses 21, 22, all throughout there. If you're in the body of Christ, you can't say, I'm in the wrong place in the body of Christ. Because when you say I'm in the wrong place in the body of Christ, my function is not what it should be. I should be one of the more high-profile ones, and you aren't. Or if you're a high-profile one and you want to sit on the back bench and not do anything up front, but you want to do everything in quiet, then you are trying to push yourself away from the body. That's verse 25. There is no schism. There's no chip away from the body. But that the members should have the same concern one for another. That's God's values, not men's. Whether one now this is important. Verse 26 is a verse that we should have in our mind at all the time. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with the it goes back to the member suffering. The it refers to the member, which is an individual. So let's put it in English terms. We should, if one person suffers, then all the members should suffer with that person. You know, I want to clarify something. When I point out that people, let's just use tongues, that people are misusing tongues, I'm not reveling that we got it right. I'm not reveling, hoo-hoo, they're wrong. It really hurts me, and I have known charismatic people who I believe to be saved. And it hurts me that they can't spend more time on growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and less time in their emotional rantings. I'm not saying it to be elitist. I'm not pointing it out that we're better. We're no better than they are, but thank God at least we know 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and it doesn't apply to us. I'm telling you, I've known charismatic people who are saved. But it hurts me that they can't get it right in terms of tongues. It's not it's not an elitist attitude. It hurts. In fact, somebody told me somebody was doing something theologically, and I said, and my immediate thought is, wow, that's a blow. It's not like they're a leper. It's like, I wish you'd take some, what did they, for leprosy, did they take antibiotics or something? I wish you'd take whatever cures that. That's for if verse 26, whether one member suffers, all the rest of the body members, and this is the local assembly, we showed you that in the next verse, should suffer with that person. And if one member is, now the word honored here changes. If one member is living up to the God's opinion of what they should be in the body, all the members should rejoice about that member getting it right. So when the suffering here is, I would take this in this context to not talk about, there's other places that do, talk about physically suffering. It's talking about if they don't have their position in the body correct and they're not functioning the way they should and total subservience to the head of the body, that should hurt you. And if it hurts you, if you can be an assistance to get them in the right position to the head, then you do it. And if you see another Christian who appears, and we can only go by appearance, appears to be functioning the way they should and pleasing God, we should rejoice with them. Now, verse 27, we already kind of covered it, but I want to reiterate it. Now, you at Corinth are a local expression of the body of Christ, even members. Now, you see that word in particular? That word means out of a whole. So it's not fair, although he uses that in the illustration here. We couldn't say that I'm a little finger in the body of Christ. The picture here is you're a part of that finger. So here it is. Not only do I have to be in unison with the body as a whole, I have to be in unison with the part that I'm assigned. Now, I should mention this. I've mentioned this almost every Sunday. We've had people that get all jumping on young people about what your spiritual gifts are. I hold, because I showed you that Paul didn't know his spiritual gift for 10 years. Unless you have a speaking gift or a high profile gift, let's do it that way. If you are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and do what he says, you will, or he wishes, you will be leads. You will be functioning within your gifts. So let me say it another way. A lot of gifts, people go through life, they don't know what it is. I'm trying to relieve that anxiety and that guilt. But I think if you have a high profile gift, you probably ought to have identify it. We'll get into that later, of how to know what your spiritual gift is. First, you ought to know what they are from Scripture. Second, maybe you ought to talk to a mature Christian that observes you and your personality. And by the way, a spiritual gift is not something that you have before salvation, but it does use what you have before salvation, but it's a divine enabling. And it really has to do with the thought process of the Holy Spirit says, this is what you can do to benefit the body of Christ. So in a lot of cases, like ministering and some of those non-high profile gifts, if you have that, see that need for the body of Christ and fulfill it, you're fulfilling your spiritual gift. Verse 28, 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And God has sent some in the church, that's the local church here, apostles. Now, the reason this list has no pastor, I'm going to give you the verse. I haven't read it again today, but I have before. In the 16th chapter, in the 12th verse, it says Apollos left. In Acts 19:1, it says Apollos was the one there that was acting as pastor. And verse 28, and God has set some in the church to be apostles. And then it goes through the list, which I read earlier. Now, remember in verse 29 that there's a grammatical setup of the original language which demands a no answer. You can construct it that way. So here's how it should read. Are all apostles? No. I saw a sign. It was on Highway 217. It might have been on TV Highway. There's some guy that's calling himself an apostle that's got a charismatic church in Hillsboro. But that's not possible today. Because there's only 12 of them, unless he's got a longevity of over 2,000 years, he's not an apostle. Are all apostles? No. Verse 29. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all working miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healings? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? This is going to be important. Interpret is the proper word here, not translate. Everybody understood that they were speaking in a foreign language, but they didn't know what it was. We'll get to that when we get to the 14th chapter. Now, the 31st verse has to be translated in the context that they were doing wrong. So if it could be either a present imperative or it could be a present tense. So it has to, but it has to be in the context that they're doing wrong. The intent of the 31st verse is, you're doing wrong, but I'm showing you the right way. So if, but you are zealous. Now there's a godly zealousness, but there's a fleshly zealousness. You are zealous for the best gift. In this context, if that's how it's translated, that's one possibility, then they want what they think is the best gift. What is the best gift for these people? The one God gave them, not the one they want. That's one translation. I'll give you the second one. Now, the second part proves it. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So whatever they're doing is wrong. Now, another translation can be, if it's an imperative, you need to be zealous. Now, if he tells them to be zealous, he's talking about godly zealousness over in Titus, the second chapter. And if you're godly zealous, what will you want? You want to have the gift. What is the great? If you're godly zealous for the greatest gift, what's the greatest gift? The one God gave you. So either way, you come out the same way. But I'm being careful and being honest with the language. But here's the important part that a lot of people leave out, the last part of the verse. This is all of chapter 12 that I've been spending three Sundays on it with you. But I show you a more excellent way. In other words, what you're doing is a bunch of tomfoolery. Do it my way. That's 1 Corinthians 12. We'll get to the 14th chapter where it actually shows how they were supposed to use the gift. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate your people. And we appreciate that we're in a country that we can look at your word in relative peace. And we thank you for that.